Amen. Christ is our firm foundation. There's times in life when we feel that that song is more real to us, and there's times when we kind of lose sight of that. And unfortunately, the times when we feel that the most is when things are going the worst. And God tends to shake up our lives to remind us that we can lose a whole lot of things in life. But as long as we have Him, and as long as He is what we're building upon, we're good. You know, like oftentimes we build our life on our comfort. We build our life on our desires. We build our life on those things. And it's those moments of shaking that things come toppling around us that remind us that Jesus is supposed to be the only thing that we need, the only thing that makes us who we are. Oftentimes I feel like I got to have Jesus in something else, but He reminds me in times that Jesus is sufficient at all times. We are continuing with our Sermon on the Mount series. We've made it to chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7 verse 1 is probably one of the most well-known and often quoted verses in the Bible. People who are not Christians and do not believe in the Bible spend their time quoting, even if they don't completely understand the context of it. People that are away from the Lord and are living in a lifestyle that they shouldn't love to quote Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. And people who are being self-righteous love to quote Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. My Bible doesn't do it the justice, I think, that the King James does, where it says, "Judge not, lest ye be judged." We've heard that before, haven't we? Heard that several times and by lots of different people. Me and Ginger have an ongoing joke about people that say, "Only the God can judge me." And that should not give us comfort. That should terrify us. Like, God judging me is the most terrifying statement in our, you can judge me all you want to, that doesn't do nothing to my life. But when God starts judging me, I'm in bad shape, guys. I'm in awful shape. And for us to take this verse, Matthew chapter 7 verse 1, "Judge not lest you be judged," to give us some kind of justification in the lifestyle that we're living, some kind of justification in the attitude that we have, is wrong and is out of context of what the verse is saying. You see, Jesus begins this Sermon on the Mount passing judgment on the Pharisees and the scribes as hypocrites. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 2, verse 5, and verse 16, Jesus called hypocrite the scribes and the Pharisees hypocrites. Jesus will continue to do the same thing all through the book of Matthew in chapter 15, verse 7, chapter 22, verse 18, chapter 23, verse 1, 13 through 15, verse 23, verse 25, verse 27, verse 29. Jesus makes it very clear how He feels about people. And you can only tell people what you think about them if you're judging. Jesus is clearly distinguishing between the act of judging or discernment and an attitude of judgment. I believe that the attitude of judgment is completely different than an attitude of discernment. I believe God's called us to be wise. I believe God's called us to stay on guard. I believe God's called us to live according to His Word. And if we're going to live according to His Word, there has to be right and wrong. And it's up for us to decide what is biblical, which is right, and what is not biblical, which is wrong. All right, He's given us the tools of judgment when it comes to discernment. But He's given us no leeway when it comes to an attitude of judgment in which you're going around assuming that you know everything about everybody and that you can determine who's right and who's wrong in every situation. There's three problems that we have when it comes to this attitude of judgment. Number one, we never know the whole facts of a situation. We are never going to be aware of everything that's going on in somebody's life and everything that's going to go on in somebody's situation. We assume we know part of it. Most hurt feelings in life come when you hear half of a story and you take it as a whole story. I've worked with teenagers long enough to know this. They're the hero of their own story. And so when they tell you what happened, they're going to tell you what happened that makes them look the best in that situation. Am I saying that teenagers lie? No. But I am saying that teenagers will make it look like they're doing the best that they can and that somebody else has it out for them. And when I say teenagers, I think I'm talking about children. And as I say teenagers, I think I'm talking about adults. I don't think there's a distinguishing factor there. I think teenagers and children learn it from the adults. But we'll never know the full situation, all the facts. We'll never know the whole person. Unless you have walked side by side with that person their whole life, unless you have experienced every heartbreak and everything that's come in their life, you have no idea what somebody's going through. Second problem is this. It's almost impossible for anyone to be completely impartial. It's impossible for us to step aside our own beliefs and our own thought processes and our own feelings towards a person. People that we like, we tend to take their side. People that we don't like, we tend to not take their side. Because it's hard for us to be impartial and see that even people that I don't really like can be right sometimes. Number three, we never without sin. And if we're never without sin, we're capable of living in sin and being in sin. And having sin be the motivating factor behind the belief or the process of what's going on in front of us. And because there is a difference between this discernment and this attitude of judgment, I believe Jesus reads through through verse 5, gives us three reasons to not judge others. So let's read Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. It says, "Do not judge, so that you will not be judged. For in the way that you judge, you will be judged. And by your standards of measure, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye'?" Verse 5 says, "You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." He starts that with verse 1 and 2. "Do not judge so that you will not be judged. For in the way that you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured unto you." I believe the first reason Jesus gives us to not go around judging people is it is foolish. In verses 1 and 2, he tells us two things. He said, the way in which you judge people is the way that you're going to be judged. And the length of the ruler that you use is going to be used on yourself. If that is the case, and that's the fact, if I'm going to judge you, and God's going to turn around and judge me based off the way I'm going to judge you, it would be the only smart thing to do is to have grace and mercy for somebody, correct? Because if I'm going to be held to the standard in which I'm judging people, or if I'm going to be held to the standard of weight that I'm asking from other people, then I want to err on the side of caution. Because I don't stand before you today as a holy pastor, as a holy preacher. I stand before you today as a sinner saved by grace, called by God to live out my life the best that I can. And my calling, I believe, is your calling. And your calling is the person next to you calling. And we all share in that. It's not that we're perfect. It's not that we're great. It's that we're called and we're doing the best that we can. And who are we to determine when we're given the best and when we're not given the best? I find one of the biggest times or the hardest time as being a parent is watching them compete. Anybody in here that's ever had a child of theirs compete and they're out there on the field and you're stewing on the sideline because you don't feel like they're giving the effort, you're not feel like they're giving the heart, you're not feeling like they're doing what they should be doing, and they come off the field and you like to point that out to them. I don't think I'm alone. I think either you've been there with your parents or as a parent you've been there too, and you come off the field and it just breaks the heart of the person because they are doing it. They're doing the best they can, but aren't we all entitled to bad days? Aren't we entitled to mistakes and mess-ups? And I feel like oftentimes when it comes to our judgmental attitude, it's like being that parent on the sideline. We're looking at people's life and we're seeing the decisions they make and we're like, oh my gosh, I can't believe that's what they're going to choose to do, or that's the way they're going to act, or that's what they're going to allow. And we start assuming that they're not trying. We start assuming that they have bad motives. And we do not understand that they're just trying to get by. You see, he starts that off with, do not judge, which is a command. It's an imperative. It's not something that he is saying, hey, Austin, try not to judge. He's saying, don't. Don't do it. I think there's three different ways that he says this. This is a warning before you stop doing it. Have you ever seen a kid walking towards a plug? It's, you know, I'm not a gentle parent. I don't know if that comes across or not. But if my kid's walking towards a plug with a fork, I'm not going to say, hey, Addison, let's not do that. I'm going to slap that thing out of her hand and say, don't do that. That's pretty much what he's saying there. Don't. He's not being nice. He's not being kind. He's saying, before you start, don't. Don't do this. Stop. All right? I also believe he has a calling to those that are doing it. You ever caught your kid doing something silly? I almost said stupid, and then I pointed it out. But doing something silly, you don't go over there, hey, this is kind of, Luke, I know you've had this conversation. Look, this is probably not a smart thing to do, Luke. No, you go over there and say, stop it right now. That's how we handled it. Am I correct? Am I wrong? Am I the only parent that does that? Are y'all good? All right. You see your kid on the roof fixing to jump onto a trampoline. You're not going to have a small conversation. You're going to say, stop it and get down right now. Luke, did I hit home on that one? That was coming from my own good. That was from my life. That wasn't for yours. My bad, Luke. When I saw both parents look at you, I'm like, I done started something. So to warn you before you start, to stop you if you're doing it, but also to keep you from doing it in the future. You see, when Jesus says, do not, I don't think it's pointing to just one of these actions. I think he wants us to understand, I don't want you to do it now. I don't want you to do it in the future. I don't want you to do it if you're in the process of it. Stop. Don't. Do not judge. You see, to judge is to lose the taste of what we have received from God. I don't know about y'all, but you know what I've received from God? Just grace, mercy, forgiveness, love. What did I deserve from God? Justice, malice, hate, frustration, anger. Those are things I deserve from God. And yet that's not what I got. The Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good. And to be judgmental, to have this attitude of judgment, is to taste and see and then forget that the Lord is good. We have received mercy, therefore we should give mercy. If it's foolish to act judgmentally, I believe it's wise to have mercy. Because I believe to show mercy to others is an act of wisdom that flows from the very throne of God to the cross of Jesus and into our lives. Now, the Bible makes it very clear of us. When we're considered sheep, we're considered foolish. I don't stand up before you thinking I'm somebody wise. I stand up here before you thinking I'm somebody that's foolish. Everything inside of my nature wants to act foolishly a lot of times. And everything inside of the Bible tells me I'm not supposed to. I try to make it very clear when I talk to people about Christianity. Christianity, salvation is easy. I want y'all to understand that. The gift of salvation is open for all. It takes childlike faith to become a believer in Jesus Christ. But the act of being a Christian is the hardest thing I've ever done. It goes against my very nature. See, my nature is foolishness. And here Jesus is saying, don't be foolish, be wise. And to be wise, we must not judge. Verses 3 and 4 says this, so why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye and do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? The humor of Jesus shows up here in this. I don't know if we see this a lot, but Jesus is humorous at times. And when you start seeing the illustration that he's saying, what he's saying is, how dare us look at the splinter in somebody's eye when we've got a log, a 2x4 sticking out of our eye. All Right? There's a more immediate problem there if you understand the context of what Jesus is saying. If you've got something sticking this far out of your eye, do you think you're qualified to try to get somebody to get a little speck out of their eye? You see, if we ever lose sight of the enormity of our sin, I believe we become deaf, dumb, and blind to the sin that's in our lives. I don't believe Jesus wants us to ever forget what it cost for us to be in the place that we are right now, spiritually speaking. I don't think Jesus wants us to downplay the cost of his son on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. And so, not that we should go around carrying the burdens of our sins or the weight of our sin. I believe that God wants to forgive us of that sin. I think he wants to cast it as far as the east is from the west. He wants that separation from us and sin as far as we can. But he never wants us to forget what we've been forgiven of. And he never wants us to get us into a place in life in which we think, as Christians, we're better than anybody. If we look at the life and we examine the life of Jesus Christ and the life that he lived on this earth, he was humble and he was kind in all aspects. He deserved the best this world had to offer, and he got less than that. Yet he never complained. He was never upset. And it seems like it takes just the smallest of things to upset us over the smallest of reasons. You see, the prideful part of judging is I believe we always lose ourselves in the judgmental process. If you're going to stand on the sidelines and look at somebody else's life, they've become the audience of your life. And you've stopped seeing yourself. Now, as most of the people in here, y'all have been to a sporting event. You know, the biggest problem with sporting events is the people on the sidelines forget they can be seen because they're too focused on the field. So as far as the people on the sidelines concerned, nobody's watching what I'm doing. So I can say, I can do, and I can act however I want to because the audience, everybody's looking there, and so nobody's seeing me. All right? You don't show up at the NFL games the way some people are dressed and painted up if you honestly think people's going to notice you or recognize you. You sure don't call out and say the things. I've been to one NFL game. Probably the most boring thing I've ever been to. Never went back. But just the things that people stay in the stands. I've been to Ardmore games. I've been to college football games. I've been to every level of sports that there is. And I'm telling you that there are people that say things on the sidelines they should never say with attitudes that they should never have. And they think they're completely justified in the situation. Why? Because they're not the audience. Or they're not the focus. They're the audience. And I believe that's what happens with us in life. When we start looking, we start examining, we start having this judgmental attitude towards somebody, guess what? We remove ourselves from the situation and we're watching it like we're watching the TV. And we're analyzing it like we do football games or basketball games or baseball games. We start analyzing this person's life and trying to dictate why they did this or what the reason was behind this. And they start coming up with all these reasons and all these excuses. And what do we forget about? Ourselves. See, the foolishness of judgment is that we lose sight. That if we're doing this to somebody else, there's a pretty good chance that somebody else is doing this to us. And then somebody else is doing it to that person. And somebody else is doing it to that person. And because somebody's doing it to me does not give me the attitude or me the attitude or the right to do it to somebody else, no more than it does you. You see, it's prideful to think that we know everything and have everything and are smart enough to know how somebody else should live their life. God's saying, hey, I don't need you to look at them. I don't need you to examine them. I don't need you to find the specks of sawdust in their eye until you deal with what's hanging out of yours. Now, I don't think Jesus is calling us here to not help our brothers in Christ. I mean, he says in there in verse 5, he says, first take out the logget of your own eye, and then you will clearly see to take out the speck. I think God's called us to a spirit in which we're supposed to help each other grow. Iron sharpens iron, correct? But what he's saying is you can't do it until you're ready. Which takes us to the third point. Not only is judging others foolish and judging others prideful, I believe judging others is hypocritical. Now, we defined this a couple weeks ago. I used to tell you that being a hypocrite is somebody that says one thing and does the other, but then I learned, I got smarter in what it was. In that day and time, the context of that word hypocritical was a play actor. It was somebody that was on stage pretending to be somebody else. That's the definition of a hypocrite, is somebody pretending to be something they're not. I told y'all that in Jesus' day, they didn't wear makeup, they put masks on, and those masqueraded in those masks, and that mask made them turn into this character, this person that they were supposed to be. I believe judgment can do the same thing. It gives us masks in which we can parade around like something that we're not. Verse 5 says, "You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of from your brother's eye." The inspection of other without the introspection of myself, to me, is the road to hypocrisy. If I'm overly concerned with Austin and lost concern with myself, then I'm being hypocritical. If I'm introspectively examining myself and see all my faults and flaws, and I think I can help Austin with something in his life because we're struggling with the same thing, at that point it's not hypocritical, it's brotherly love. In which, hey, I'm struggling with this, I feel like you might be struggling with this, is this something we can help each other out? At that point, am I judging Austin, or am I building an ally with somebody that we can defeat something that we see together? That's removing and applying. You start seeing that there's a way in which we can do it that's not judgmental and hateful. The call to take the speck out is there, but it's only after we remove the log in our own eye. There used to be this commercial, and I loved them. I think I was in high school when they came out. And somebody got in a car accident, and the guy run up and started asking all these questions. They said, "Are you a doctor?" He said, "No, but I stayed at the Best Western last night." I remember those was the Best Western. It was some kind of, but I did stay here. So it implied that I don't know what I'm doing, but I feel like I know what I'm doing because I did that. Is that not the definition of a hypocrite in this situation? Now, I have had problems with my eye before. When Addison was practicing softball, I caught a softball right to the eye, catching. Because we're dumb and men can't wear masks because that shows weakness or something. I don't know. But I caught a ball to the eye, had to go to the doctor. Eye was swollen up, all this kind of stuff. It caused some damage to my eye. You know, in that moment in which I got hit, in which I was pretty freaked out because, you know, you only get two of these. And mine aren't the greatest already. I don't have great eyesight as is. And the thought of losing one. Now, I love Tony Fogg like a father because he's that much older than me. I love Tony Fogg, but I could care less what Tony Fogg thought about my eye. He could have come over there and gave me all the advice in the world on what to do, and I could care less what he said. Why? Because Tony Fogg has a lot of expertise, but the eye is not one of them. Okay? And I could care less what a foot doctor had to say about it, or the heart doctor had to say about it. You know what I wanted? I wanted an eye doctor, somebody that had focused on one part that I was struggling with. I wanted that person to look at it and tell me what was wrong and what I needed to do. Correct? If we're going to take an attitude of judgmentalness, we're playing a doctor, pretending to be something that we're not. My calling for y'all today is to not judge. It's not have the judgmental attitude. By all means, use discernment in your life. By all means, call what is what according to God's word in people's life. But we must do it in love. You see, there's been this term that's bouncing around in my head for the last couple weeks. Chris has heard me say it several times. Substitutionary atonement. I don't know why that it's bouncing around in my head, and I don't know why it means so much to me in this moment. But what substitutionary atonement is, it's basically saying Jesus took what was ours. Sometimes I think we lose sight of that. Now, I could stand up here and I could tell you the atrocities of the cross and could tell you the awful pain that Jesus went through. All right? We could talk about the nails being driven through his wrists and his feet. We could talk about that cross being set up in place. We could talk about every time that he had to take a breath, he had to pull up, and every time he wanted to release that breath, he had to let go, and this constant pain and torture that went through his life. One of the worst ways of dying. It was implemented to cause the most amount of pain in the least amount of time, because they wanted it to end soon. They didn't want to drag it out forever. And we could focus on that, and we could see that, and we could feel horrible about it. But until we realize that what Jesus went through on the cross was exactly what I deserved, we're not getting anywhere. We're missing the mark. We're missing the point. Jesus was the substitute for me, which means all that happened to him, I deserved. And yet he stood up and took the punishment anyway. Now, Luke, I've embarrassed you enough today, but I'll do it just a little bit more. All right? So let's say I call Luke up here. Luke, I'm going to give you 10 questions of God's word. Hardest questions I could come up with about the Bible. And I asked you, and every one of them you got wrong, I got to punch you in the gut. Okay? And I asked you those questions, and on a good day, Luke, you got 3 right. All right? According to my math, that means you get 8 punches in the gut. All right? Is that right? All right, maybe 7. All right? And I rear back and I go to punch him. And Max says, no. I'll take it. And he comes up here and he lets me punch him in the stomach 7 times. It's a drop in the bucket of what Jesus has done for us. You see, why can't we be judgmental? Because we don't deserve it. Because personally, the life that I've lived and the sin that I've partaken in, the only thing I deserve is hell. And Jesus stepped in and said, no, Adam, I'll take that. You have this. And so when we start thinking that we are high and mighty, or that we are better, or that we're in a situation in which gives us the right to do anything, remind yourself you're not in a situation to do nothing. Because Jesus was the great substitute that took the worst from me and gave me the best. And therefore, maybe it's our calling in life to take the worst from people and yet still give them the best. It's the hardest calling I've ever had in my life. But it's something we all have called to do. Judge not, lest ye be judged. Y'all stand with me. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.